Well, our Bible reading for today's comes from Judges chapter 9, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to 21. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles, and it'll also be up on the screen as well. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is related to us." And they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beit Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves, and they said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over the trees?' Next the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'Come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees?' And finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, 'Come and be our king.' The thorn bush said to the trees, 'If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Have you acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech king? Have you been fair to Jerubbaal and his family? Have you treated him as he deserves? Remember that my father fought for you and risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family. You have murdered his 70 sons on a single stone and have made Abimelech, the son of his female slave, king over the citizens of Shechem because he's related to you. So, have you acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today? If you have, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, the citizens of Shechem and Beit Milo, and let fire come out from you, the citizens of Shechem and Beit Milo, and consume Abimelech.' Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech." And now Morgan, I will come up for the sermon today.
Good morning, everyone. Right, let's get that out before we start. And put this on. And I hope I can use this properly, we'll see. This week, I went to my skin specialist, and it's a familiar pattern. So I go and I see my skin specialist, and she says, "You know, have you been putting on sunblock and wearing a hat?" And I go, "Oh, not like all the time." And she's angry with me. And then she has compassion on me, and she finds all the bad bits. She blasts them off, and she got blasting like Wild West, you know, all these things. And then, you know, she cut this one out. You can see our Band-Aid up here. So is that kind of weak? And that's what happens every year. It's a yearly pattern. It's a cycle. We have in the book of Judges, if you've been following along, the cycle of sin in Judges. For me, it's the cycle of skin, right? But in Judges, it's the cycle of sin. And if you've been following along, you'll be familiar with it. Let's just quickly have a look. And this is from chapter 3, where the pattern is set, but it is repeated throughout the book as all of the judges come along. First, the people turn from God and they worship idols. And then God judges them by delivering the people to their enemies. And then the people turn back to God and they cry out to God for mercy. And then God sends a judge to rescue the people. And then there's a period of peace under the judge. And so that's what we call the cycle of judges. And it gets repeated. Now, in the passage today, it's another rollicking tale, another, sad and distressing tale, really. We find that the cycle gets a little bit wobbly. And we need to go back just into chapter, the previous chapter, and see where we start the cycle. No sooner had Gideon died, he was the previous judge who had rescued Israel. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals, right, the false gods. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. And so the cycle begins again, you see. And the people sin, they forget God. Tick that box. They worship other idols. Tick that box. And now normally what would happen in our cycle is the people would cry out to God and he would send a rescuer. But what happens here is our wheel, our cycle gets a bit wobbly. If it was a bicycle, it wouldn't be going straight right now. It'd be starting to wobble because this story goes down a different path. And why is that? Because what happens here is, instead of Israel being handed over to the enemies, the Canaanite enemies, now the enemy comes from within. Once on our home assignment, we were missionaries in South America, and we came on home assignment some years ago, and someone kindly lent us a car. And we were driving along one day, and smoke started coming out of the bonnet. Thought, well, that's not good, right? So I pulled over, and just as I pulled over, flames started coming out of the bonnet. I said, well, that's definitely not good. And so I said, jump out of the car, you know, and everyone jumped out, and the girls were a little bit freaked out. You know, the engine was on fire, right? And a neighbor came out with a hose and tried to put it out, but it just basically melted the engine. Now, normally a car might get damaged in an accident where it hits something or something hits it, but this time the damage came from within. And that's what happened with Israel on this occasion. The damage comes from within. How does that happen? Well, Gideon dies, the previous judge, and there's a leadership vacuum, right? And we have to fill that vacuum. And after the battles with the Midianites, we're told that Gideon had 70 sons with his many wives. So he kept himself busy after the battle, definitely, but he also had a son with a concubine who lived in a different town called Shechem. Now, a concubine is someone who is of a lower status and might even be a slave. And this woman actually later on is described as a slave. And the son that Gideon had with this slave was called Abimelech. And Abimelech means my father is king. So when Gideon originally had told the people, I don't want to be a king, the Lord is king, but then he started acting a bit like a king. And then his son comes along, whose name is My Father is King, and he thinks, well, I guess I should be king, right? That makes sense. And so what does this guy Abimelech do? He went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? And remember, I'm your flesh and blood, right? I'm your peeps. So in this case, blood is thicker than common sense. And they said, sure, you be the ruler. You be the king. That's great. And here's 70 shekels. It would have been a decent amount from the temple of Baal that we're going to give you as some startup money, right, for your new king, enterprise. And we're going to invest in you, okay, for a startup. And Abimelech takes the money and he hires the meanest bunch of ruffians and thugs that his money could buy. And with his new mercenary army, he goes to the town of Ophrah, where Gideon's 70 sons are, and he kills them. Right? Now, it's not uncommon in those ancient days for people vying for power to eliminate their rivals. It was a brutal world. And Abimelech wasn't taking any chances. Okay, he got rid of every single one of his half-brothers, except for one. The youngest hides and survives, and his name is Jotham. But we have to kind of remember, this scene is horrific. Can you imagine the townsfolk, the family of Gideon standing around watching Abimelech put to death his 70 half-brothers, the 70 sons of Gideon, his father, on the one stone? It would have been an absolutely horrific scene. And so now the scene switches back to the coronation. And as this is taking place, Jotham, the young surviving son, appears on the mountain above the scene. And it's the mount is called Gerizim. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, Gerizim was the mountain from which blessings were proclaimed or pronounced. So it's ironic here that Jotham is pronouncing a curse. There's a bit of irony there. Although he does give the people a chance to be blessed, there is a choice. And he tells this parable. It's a strange parable. In summary, the trees want to choose a king. So they go to the olive tree. The olive tree is a beautiful tree, produces olive oil. But the olive tree says, no, I don't want the job. So other trees go to the fig tree. Fig tree is a beautiful tree, produces beautiful figs. At our guest house in Peru, there was a big fig tree in the backyard, and it used to produce thousands of figs. And I don't think I'd ever eaten a fig before in my life. And just take them off the tree and eat them. Beautiful. Fantastic. And the fig tree says no. And so they go to the vine, and the vine produces beautiful wine. The vine says no. I don't want the job either. So these are beautiful trees and plants that produce beautiful fruit, but they say no, we will not be king. Now maybe Jotham is alluding to the family of Gideon. Remember, Gideon said, I will not be king, the Lord is king. And maybe he's saying the family of Gideon could be good kings. You know, they could be good kings, but they have said no. And it's the climax of the story of the parable that's important. So what do the trees do? Well, they say to the thorn bush, come and be our king. The thorn bush, right? What's a thorn bush? Well, it's a bush with thorns, okay? It's not very pretty. It's a bramble or a thorny bush. It only grows 1 or 2 meters high. It would entangle with other plants and trees, and it would burn easily. It was used for fuel. And it would burn easily, and so it could spread a fire to the other plants to burn, which becomes significant in the story. So Jotham continues, the thorn bush said to the trees, well, if you really want to annoy me as king, right, over you, come and take refuge in my shade. Well, that's hilarious, isn't it? Because there's not much shade under a bramble bush, a thorn bush, and you've got to get down on your knees to get under there and then deal with the thorns. So it's just not a pretty situation, is it? And so Jotham finishes by saying, have you, but if you have, oh, wait, first he says, let me go back. He says, have you acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech king? Have you been fair to Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and his family? Have you treated him as he deserves? Well, he's just gone and killed his 70 sons. So I think there's a pretty clear answer to that, right? The answer is no. So then he says, but if you have not acted honorably, which they clearly haven't, he clearly hasn't, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. And so the people choose Abimelech as king. And here is Jotham's curse on them, that there would be mutual self-destruction. Okay, mutual self-destruction. Now, we could pause here and think about the issue of leadership. The people of Shechem chose poorly. They chose a man who grasped after the leadership for his own self, his own power, his own greed. It's not a good way to choose a leader, is it? But we move on in the story because we might wonder how it all plays out. Now, what happens next? Now, and my wife, she's here, so I'm allowed to say, she watches, she's been watching a few K-dramas, all right? K-dramas, all right? Now, let's be honest here, who watches K-dramas? There's quite a few hands going up there, right? And who's not, you know, admitting to it? Okay, so right. So it's great, right? But the thing with the K-dramas, as Anna explains to me, there's twists and turns. Now, in Peru, I used to watch sometimes the telenovelas. They're soapies in Spanish called telenovelas. And they had all these twists and turns. It was crazy. I remember watching one. I started watching one, and I watched a couple of episodes. I thought, wow, it's looking good. Already some twists and turns. And then I looked at how many shows there are in the series, and there was 170, right, episodes. So I said, there's no way I'm watching that. So I went to the last one, and I watched the last one. So I missed about 170 twists and turns in that story. But here we have twists and turns. So let me explain to you what happens. After Abimelech had governed for 3 years, so he's in charge now for 3 years, God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. And God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's, that's Gideon, 70 sons, the shedding of their blood might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. So people start causing trouble in Abimelech's realm, and the crime rate starts to increase. Now there's another twist. A guy named Gaal, G-A-A-L, he comes to town, and he starts causing trouble. There's a big party for Baal, that's B-A-A-L, the god, at the festival, at the temple. There's a festival, big party. And this guy, Gaal, probably has a few too many drinks. He's enjoying himself, he's partying hard, and he starts mouthing off, right? And he says, why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I'd get rid of him. Right, like that. That's how he did it. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army. Right? Mouthing off, you see. Well, that's what Abimelech does. He calls out his army. So you see, what happens is there's another guy named Zebul. Another twist here. He's the governor of Shechem. And word gets back to Zebul about what Gaal is saying. Now, Zebul is the right-hand man of Abimelech. So he goes to Abimelech and tells him, and Abimelech brings his army out. So then we have this scene the next morning where Gaal comes out of the city. He's at the city gate, and he looks up and he says, oh, that looks like men coming down from the mountain. And Zebul's with him, right? And Zebul says, no, your eyes are playing tricks. It's just shadows. But it's Zebul who's playing games with Gaal, you see. And then Gaal looks again. And he says, no, there's men coming down from the hills. And then there's this great scene, right, where Zebul said to him, all right, yeah, where's your big talk now, right? Where's your big talk now, you who said, who is Abimelech, that we should be subject to him, right? So it's like a sick burn, I think we call that, from Zebul to Gaal, right? Now you're in trouble, right? Mouth enough. Where's your big talk now? And so Abimelech comes with his men, and he attacks and gets rid of Gaal and his men. But Abimelech doesn't stop there. Okay, the next day, the people are coming out of the city to work the fields, and Abimelech attacks them. And then he keeps going, and he goes into the city, and he starts killing the townsfolk. And then they all run to the tower and take refuge in the central tower, okay, the stronghold. And Abimelech puts, tree plants and everything around it and burns it down and kills 1,000 people. But still his bloodlust is not satisfied. And he goes to the next town and he starts doing the same thing. And he goes up to the tower, all the people have taken refuge in the tower again, and he goes up to set fire to that tower, and then a woman drops a millstone. A millstone is what they used to crush the wheat. She drops it, and it hits Abimelech on the head, and he's dying. See the twists and turns, right? And then Abimelech says to his shield bearer, his armor bearer, kill me with your sword so they don't say a woman killed me, right? Because that would just be the worst thing ever, right? So strange priorities in those days. But that's what Abimelech was, still trying to protect his reputation, I suppose. So the end of all those twists and turns is that Jotham's curse came to pass, okay? Abimelech destroyed the people destroyed Abimelech. And that is the account of Abimelech. Abimelech is not described as a judge like the other judges or a deliverer. So you see, the cycle has gone a little bit out of shape here. It's a deviation. So we have to ask, what are we to make of this story? What are we to make of this account? Well, it helps us to notice that God is only mentioned twice. God is only mentioned twice. And what does it say about God? It says, I'll remind you, back in verse 23, that God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. Okay? And then he did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech. What does that tell us? It tells us that God takes notice. God is a God who will bring about justice, and he has set that in motion, you see. He's in the background. The events are taking place. The twists and turns are taking place. But God is there, and God has a purpose, and that purpose is to bring justice. And so we read at the end, where God is mentioned again, thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. And God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness, and the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. So terrible things were happening under the rule of Abimelech. And we might say, the people might have been saying, well, what's happening? Where is God? Why is this happening? Why is God not stopping this? These terrible things that Abimelech is doing. And we might look at our world and ask the same question. We don't have to go far to see terrible things happening. We see it in the news every day. A few weeks ago, a young Indigenous man was murdered. His name was Cassius Turvey. And a writer in the Sydney Morning Herald wrote an article about it. And she's an Indigenous reporter, so there's kind of a racial perspective in view. But she writes, yes, people should be taking to the streets. Yes, people should be demanding justice. But when a grown man can allegedly beat a black child to death And the response from law enforcers is that this child was in the wrong place at the wrong time while he was walking home from school with his friends. Then where is the right place? When is the right time? And then she says, how many editorials does it take for us to see who we are and to see our children for who they could be? And then she writes, there's nothing that can come from this that feels like justice. And then she says, as someone who is eternally hopeful, it hurts to say this, but it feels futile. It's really sad, isn't it? Bad things happen, and we see these bad things happening, but we can just feel like there's no justice. We can feel like it's futile. And there are many situations where evil abounds, where hate seems to win. When an innocent person is killed, or when missiles are falling on residential areas in Ukraine, or when warlords are fighting each other in Africa and it's the local people who are being killed or starved or removed from their communities. And we can look at all of these things and just think, well, it's futile. Where's the justice? Or it might even be something that's happening to us, and that makes it personal, doesn't it? And we think, where is God? God, why don't you do something? Well, that's the reality of our world, isn't it? We realize that people do evil things, and that's what we need to understand. It's people who do evil things. God did not kill the 70 sons of Gideon. Abimelech did. Evil happens because people have turned away from God. We live in a fallen world, a world that is corrupted, that is decaying. And evil takes its path. And though people do evil, God will do good. He is just, he is righteous, and his judgment and his justice will take its course. And that's what we have to believe and trust in. That's what we see in the story of Abimelech. So I want to mention three things. Firstly, to seek God's help to right wrongs. You see, God can use us to bring about justice. There were marches and there were vigils for Cassius in the weeks after he was killed. And it's good to march against injustice, to say this is not right, to stand up for the innocent, to stand up for the downtrodden and the abused, to work for justice in our world, because we know God is a God of justice and that's what he wants. In Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And we can do that as God gives us opportunity and as we pray to him for his help. But we need to remember we don't do that by seeking vengeance. Okay, very important. Romans 12:9 tells us, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. So there's an appropriate way for us to act in seeking justice. But we seek God's help when we can right wrongs. But we also know that we can't right every wrong. And so we need to seek God's comfort when we can't. There are times when we do feel helpless to do anything. And it may be personal. This is a flippant example, but driving reveals a lot of truth about us, you know. And you know, you're driving along and someone will cut you off illegally, and you get angry and you want revenge and you want to catch up to them and say something or tell them you shouldn't have done that or cut them off, or, you know, how are you going to react in that situation? But they've already sped off, right? You can't do anything and you're just frustrated. Well, there are times we feel powerless. People get away with their crimes. We see horrible things happening and we can't do anything about it. And it may be things in our world, and it may be things that are personal to us. So we have to trust God. We have to trust that his justice will take its course. Okay? God's judgment will come. Now, it may even be happening now. It may be happening now, as in the story of Abimelech, God was there, hidden behind the scenes, but he was there. And his justice was taking its course. So we may not be seeing it. And sometimes we know that sin has its own consequences, doesn't it? Sin brings its own judgment. And so that may also be playing out. But we also need to recognize that justice may be delayed. We need to trust in God's timing. He is sovereign. Justice will take its course. But we have to trust God with that. And so in Deuteronomy, it tells us, "It is mine to avenge, says God. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." You see, in due time, in due course, it will come. It will come. God's justice will come. But we need to trust God with that. We need to leave it to God. And I use the word comfort there because we can live angry and we can live frustrated by these things. So we do need to seek God's comfort, and we do that by trusting that he is a righteous God, a God of justice, and his justice will come in due time. But the third thing we need to recognize is that we need to seek God's forgiveness for our own wrongs, for our own wrongs. We read, don't we, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're reminded that we do wrong. We sin against God. Evil lurks in every heart, doesn't it? We may not be like Abimelech. He was a special kind of evil for sure. But it's really only a matter of degree before God. I was booked for speeding the other day. I don't know if I should admit that. I was doing 47 kilometres an hour. But it was a 40-kilometre zone, right? A school zone. I could make excuses, didn't see the sign, etc. But I did wrong. And a little while after, I read in the paper, a guy was booked for doing 260 kilometres an hour in a 110 zone, right? Well, he's done wrong a lot worse than me, right? But guess what? I lost 2 points off my licence and had to pay a fine. He lost a lot more, but my record is still blemished, isn't it? My record is still blemished. And that's how it is before God. All of our records are blemished. We cannot stand before a perfect and holy God. There's only one person who ever had a perfect record, isn't there? And that person died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That person died to wipe our record clean. Jesus died on the cross to wipe our record clean. And so we can say we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? So in the face of persistent sin, God responds with persistent, overwhelming, undeserved grace. That's the story of Judges in the end. In the face of persistent sin, God responds with overwhelming grace to save his people time and time again. And that is how it is in our life too. God has responded with grace, overwhelming grace in Christ, to bring us salvation. So I love hymns. Hymns are amazing. I love singing hymns. And the great thing about hymns is that clever people take these great truths and put them into such a beautiful song and express them in such a beautiful way. So I'll keep that in mind when you sing these songs. And that song in Christ Alone says, "We have till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." You see? "For every sin on him was laid, yours and mine. And here in the death, in the judgment of Christ, I live." Let us trust God, for his justice will come, will make its way in his time. Amen.